Well, I am very thankful to be here with you. I'm very thankful to be one of you. I'm thankful for the love and the mercy of God. I'm thankful for the assurance of that promise, no matter what happens. And to be able to hear a song sung by some who have been through the furnace and can testify that God is faithful. I'd like to speak to us of something that I believe will not be novel. I trust it won't. But I'd like to consider our first love this morning. Again, ask for your prayers. The Lord to bless His Word. Let's begin in the book of Revelation, the second chapter. Revelation 2, letter here written unto the church of Ephesus. He says in the second verse, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. This was written unto a church that we read about in the book of Acts, that had been very zealous for the Lord, that the Lord had saved and delivered in a very dark and heathenistic city, had saved and delivered them from the arts or the works of paganism and pagan worship. And there was a lot that was invested in Ephesus in that practice. I believe it was there that those that crafted the idols were very angry because their livelihood was threatened by this new religion, this new faith. And it had such a great effect on those that gave themselves to the Lord that it threatened their livelihood. We read about the church at Ephesus whenever it was in, if we could say, its infancy, that they gathered together all of their books of curious arts, of witchcraft, of idolatry. They gathered all that together. They brought it out into the middle of the street, and they built a bonfire. Now I want us to think about how this works. If the Apostle Paul came in with an authoritative approach and said, I want you to convert to this new religion, and we have appointed inspectors that will come to every one of your homes, that will search out your bookcases, that will look in your closets, that will search for anything that is not compatible with this religion. And we're going to confiscate it. And we're going to bring it down to the town square and protest. And we're going to burn it all. How do you think that would work? You know, some people would probably say, come and get it. Some people would probably hide it. But you know, that's not the way salvation works. You know, the Lord got a hold of their hearts before He got a hold of their books. The Lord got a hold of their hearts, and He won their hearts by love. And He convinced them. And you know, it's the way that it works. Where did this love first start? Was it we who came to the Lord in love? We love Him because He first loved us. And the song that says, I ought to love my Savior, says, what heart could e'er withhold a love that costs so dearly the offering of thy soul? When I see that, there's another song, Behold What Love. And it says from the voice or the mouth of one who's lost, His love is breaking my heart. You know, it is the goodness of the Lord that leads men to repentance. Whenever we behold the great love that He has for us, I believe it's just a natural response to feel a love for the Lord. And the Lord got a hold of these people's hearts. And He saved them. And He delivered them. And there's a place for teaching, and I believe that the Apostle Paul did just that. But I can assure you he didn't employ any inspectors or those to come and confiscate. He didn't have to. There wasn't any need. There was a love that compelled people to say, I don't want it anymore. I don't need these books anymore. I don't want them. There's something that's won my heart. And it compelled them to go throw these things on the bonfire. They didn't need someone. They didn't need a church board to tell them, you have to do this. They didn't need a code book of ethics to say, you're required, you've got to do this or else. Folks, there's a better way that the Lord wants to call us to follow Him. And it's by love. But we look now at what was written here around AD 90. Perhaps some 50, maybe close to 60 years have passed. You know, in the passage of time, something can happen if we're not careful. What had happened? Is this a different Ephesus that he's addressing? To the church at Ephesus. This was the faithful and true witness that doesn't get anything wrong. He doesn't misjudge or misassess. And he said, there are some things that I commend about you. Nevertheless, I have something against you. Because you left that. You've lost your first love. You've lost the fervency of that fire burning in your heart that made you want to serve the Lord, that compelled you to sacrifice freely, willingly, gladly give of yourself. You've lost that somewhere along the way. Today, how's our love? What has the passage of time done to the fire burning in our hearts? I'd like to look in the book of Luke. Luke, the 11th chapter. Beginning in the 38th verse of Luke 11. When the Pharisee saw it, he saw that Jesus went in and sat down to meat. He saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. What a thing to marvel at. If you have the wonder of wonders sitting in your home, there's a lot to wonder at. There's a lot to marvel at. But the thing that he took note of was this man forgot to wash his hands. And it wasn't a concern about germs, perhaps, as much as it was the traditions that had been handed down to them. The origin of those traditions had at one time perhaps been pure. But over the passage of time, something had become corrupted. Something had become lost. That it became, over the years, they still held to the traditions. They still held to the things that they heard their fathers teach and pass down to them. But they had lost the essence of what it was all about. So he marveled. The Lord said unto him, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. You fools! Did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather, give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to have left the other undone. I'm not judging you for the tithing that you've done. It's not that it's wrong for you to give unto the treasury or unto others that are in need. It's not wrong that you require of yourself to do that. You should do that. But there's something that you've left undone. There is an essence behind what you're doing that you've lost. That's not the motivating force behind what you're doing anymore. Judgment, truth, righteousness. What really is right and true in God's sight. And the love of God. Oh, you've got all these observances. And you know, we can look at that with a critical eye. And say, oh, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. There is value to holding on to traditions that are right and sound and good. There is importance to holding to the biblical traditions that we have been handed. But I'm going to tell you, don't leave the other undone. Don't leave the motivating force behind it undone. To have the one and not the other leaves you with what the Pharisees had that was emptiness. It was a form and yet a wonder of the Pharisees. They didn't just throw the form away. They didn't just say we want to become pagans and heathens like all the world around us. There was still some desire, I believe, to be God's chosen. You know, if we're not careful, we can, well, say not careful. It's good to have a desire to be God's chosen, to be a saint of God. But if we're not careful, you know, we can hold to those things that I identify as being a part of that and lose the motivating force behind it. He said, don't forsake those things. Don't throw those things away. But what I'm here to deal with right now is the love in your heart. You've lost that. Over the years, these people had lost the love of God from their hearts. And what, and I say that broadly, but those to whom he was speaking had lost the essence of what salvation was really all about, and what it was to be God's children. Isaiah said in the 59th chapter, this was quoted in the New Testament, Isaiah 59, I'm sorry, 29. Bear with me. Isaiah 29, the 13th verse. Wherefore the Lord said, forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me. Well, that's good, isn't it? Aren't we supposed to offer unto the Lord the fruit of our lips, which is thanksgiving and praise? That's what we do when we come together, and it's right that we do so. But it says, they've removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. In other words, what you're left with is a head knowledge. What you're left with is you identify with an idea. You identify with a people. You say with your mouth the right things. But your heart is far from me. The thing that motivates what you do. What motivates you to tithe. What motivates you to sacrifice. Is far from the right thing. What is this essence then? Matthew the 22nd chapter. Matthew 22, and read Jesus' response here to a lawyer, asking him a question, tempting him. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? These people knew the law. They knew what the law said. They knew what the commandments were. This was born out of much contention and discussions among themselves, no doubt. Well, this is the greatest commandment. No, that's the greatest commandment. This, and they came tempting Jesus. Let's see what he says. What is the great commandment? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You know, I don't remember which one it was, but one of the founders of our nation was quoted, or I suppose wrote, that the Constitution that they were drafting was wholly inadequate for the government of a people who didn't fear God. Why is that? You know, that Constitution's really not that long of a document. How can you govern every possible conflict, every possible wrongdoing? How can you spell that out? You really can't. And you know, it wasn't what Jesus came to bring either. People hear that and say, well, it's a free-for-all. They may not say those words, but I live as if it's a free-for-all. Jesus doesn't care. He came bringing love. What did Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. That's part of your lips honoring me, but your actions, your heart is far from me. That's one of the evidences. So keep my commandment. Why do you do what you do? What Jesus is saying here, why he said this is the great commandment. If you take care of this one, it'll take care of all the other ones. If you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you're not going to need a ministerial board to go home and inspect what's in your house. You're not going to need someone to come along and confiscate that, which is not appropriate. Love the Lord with all your heart. You get that right, and you get everything else right. You ever been to IKEA and bought furniture? If you've had that experience, you probably found when you opened the box a whole lot of pieces and a piece of paper with very few words, but pictures that show what you're supposed to do. 1, 2, 3, and so on. Sometimes men are thought to not like to read instructions. And perhaps there's some truth to that. But you know, when you have so many pieces, if you think you can do it yourself, you get partway into the build and say, I wonder why they sent me extra parts. And for some reason, this one must be broken, this furniture, because it just doesn't fit together. Look how wobbly it is. It just doesn't work. You know, people say that of living for the Lord. It just doesn't work. This way might work for some people, but it doesn't work for me. I've tried it before. It didn't work. What I want to recommend to you today, don't throw away the instructions. The instructions tell us here's step one. And I'm going to tell you, if you get into trying to build your life, if you get into trying to live for the Lord and you haven't taken care of step one, nothing else is going to fit. It's not going to come together. It's not going to work. I'll try this step and it just doesn't fit. And I'll try that and it just doesn't fit. And I'll try this and it just doesn't work. And I say, what's the use? It just doesn't work. It does work. But it's predicated on this first instruction. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. If you pass over that one, and I say, but I still want to live for the Lord. I still want to be one of God's children. I'm still going to come to camp meeting. I'm still going to do those kind of things. You know, there's going to be a lot of things that just don't fit. There's going to be a lot of things that just don't mesh. That just don't work in your life. There's going to be a lot of things that don't make sense. This is the royal law that governs this kingdom. Love the Lord with all your heart. And it covers it. How are you going to write how many law books and codes of regulations are there in your locality, in your state, in our nation, that govern people's relations with one another? I'm going to tell you, you love your neighbor as yourself, and it takes it all in. The Lord gave us the example. So I think about the power of love. I believe it was Rehoboam who rose up after Solomon, and he asked Solomon's advisors, how should I lead this people? He was a young man. I had never been a ruler before. How do I lead this people? And they advised him, as they had his father, you be a servant to them. In other words, you win their heart, and they'll serve you, and they'll follow you. But for some reason, there was something that wasn't satisfied within him. And he turned to his peers, and he said, how do you advise me? And their recommendation was, you rule them by fear. You take and the things that your father required of them, you exact many times that. Rule them with an iron fist, so to speak. That doesn't work very well. You know, whenever you rule that way, you can't build walls high enough. What, to keep people out? To keep people in. You can't build walls high enough and fences to keep people from saying, I want to be over there. I want to be on the outside. And you can threaten and you can bring fear and all of that. But I'm going to tell you, love is greater than fear. And that's what the Lord puts within our heart, is the love of God. We aren't to be just kept in by rules and regulation. And I trust, Lord, help us to understand what I'm saying. There is a place for the law of the Lord. It is a, well, I'm kind of getting it. But John said his commandments, they're not grievous. I find them to be wonderful. There is a place for God's commandments in our lives, in our teaching. We can't live without it. I'm going to tell you, if the love is missing, you can't have enough rules. We wonder why some religious bodies use man rule and fear. Folks, you get a people that love the Lord and you don't need that. You get a people who are sold out and their hearts are sold out for the Lord. You don't need to come along and beat them. You don't need to come along and threaten to all kinds of repercussions, and you don't have to rule them with an iron fist. That's not the way the Lord rules us. When the Lord gets a hold of their heart, they'll say, you can open the gates wide. You can take the fences down. I'm not going anywhere. I'm right where I want to be. I'm right where my heart has me. I'm fixed right here. And people look on and say, why would you live there? Why would you dress like that? Why would you deny yourself? Because I'm in love. Love makes you do some foolish things sometimes. And the world may look on it and say it's foolish. The way of the cross is foolish. But Jesus endured it. Why? For the joy that was set before him. Because of the love that he had for our souls. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. Love compelled him. It wasn't the nails that held him there. It wasn't the century. It wasn't any of that drove him to the cross. But it was love all the way. His love for our souls that compelled him to take up his cross and to die upon it. And it won't be a religious system. It won't be rules and regulations that drive us to take up our cross daily when nobody's looking, when nobody's around, to make the choice that says, I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to say no right here. But Paul said, the love of Christ, it constrains me. What is that? It puts shackles on me? Oh, there's a better way. The love of Christ compels me to go the second mile for my Lord, for my neighbor, for my enemy. It compels me to go the extra distance. It makes me want to. What is the Scriptures say of giving. You know what the New Testament doctrine of tithing is? You don't need somebody to come say, give me your W-2. We're going to do the math. 10% is what's expected of you. There's a better way in the New Testament. He came and He took away the handwriting of those ordinances. And in its place He said, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. What makes somebody be a cheerful giver? You ever known anybody that celebrated April 15th? And said, let's make April, tax day by the way, let's make this a national holiday. We're going to shoot off fireworks. Don't have money for that after April 15th. But that's not generally the mindset people have. They usually don't write on the W-2 at the bottom like you would on a receipt to add a tip. I just want to thank you for the fine job you've done this year. I just want to give you something extra. That's driven probably. I don't want to judge how you feel when you pay your taxes. But it's probably driven by a requirement that I've got to do this. This is how much is required, and if it's not required of me, I'm probably not going to donate extra. You know what the Lord wants? He doesn't want us to give, oh, I can't put it off another day. He knows how much I made. I can't get by with it. Lord, I'm so glad I can give to You. Lord, this is Yours. It belongs to You. And my heart rejoices. It reaches out and says, Lord, I want to help my brother. Lord, I want to help Your cause. What was it of the children of Israel whenever the needs of the temple were made known? It says their hearts stirred them up within them. And they didn't have to come and levy taxes on the people. But everyone that had gold, silver, and purple, and all of those, they came willingly with abundance. And they brought it for the work of the Lord. And it said they had so much that they had to say it's enough. Folks, the way of the Lord is a better way. Living for the Lord, God's way, when He wins your heart and that compels you to do the things that you do, is a far better way. And I'm going to tell you, you can sacrifice and not even know you've sacrificed for the joy that it brings in serving the Lord. The love of Christ constrains us. Let's look at Galatians, the 5th chapter. Galatians 5, Paul was dealing with a people who this was all they had known was the letter of the Old Testament. It's all they had been taught. They knew it well. And it's hard to learn something new when it's what you've known all your life. And there were those that would come in among them and suggest and teach that you really should still be bound to this old covenant. You really do still have to follow the rites and the rituals and ceremonial things of this law. When Jesus came to do a work in the heart, He set a new law to put the law of God on tables of flesh in our heart. That has to do with our love, doesn't it? When something's written on our heart, that's where I want to put this law. I want to write it there. Paul said here in the 6th verse, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith. How does it work? It works by love. Instead of these things that you have based your righteousness in, that you have taken your security in spiritually. Well, this is who I am. This is my identity. That doesn't avail anything for you now. But here's what does. Here's what will get the Lord's attention. Faith. The way it works is by love. I want to say again, When we skip steps in the instructions, things just won't add up. It won't make sense. You say, I don't get that doctrine. I don't understand that. I don't understand why you talk so much about faith. In our day and time, I don't see how that has any place. I'm going to tell you, it won't add up. It won't add up. Intellectually, it's not going to add up. If we have questions of doctrine, of teaching, of folks, without this element of love, it won't make sense. This is not an intellectual exercise. And yet, God is the most intellectual being there could possibly be. It's just that our finite minds aren't going to be able to reach the level of His. You know, there's something real simple that we can get a hold of. And whenever there are things that I say, you know, I don't understand, and I want to encourage all of us, but our young people, maybe there's some things you struggle with. I don't know. That just seems like that's asking a little too much. Have you talked to the Lord about it? How's your love for the Lord? There's a danger in our time. Danger that's summarized by Scripture in Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Verse 12 says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Waxing is not an overnight process. It's not something immediate. It's not something that today I love the Lord and I love the saints and I love His ways, and tomorrow I don't want it. No interest. It's not, there's a waxing process. And it said that there is an effect on environmental conditions, on the world around us, that it'll have an effect on the love that we have if we're not real careful. The love of many will wax cold. That doesn't necessarily mean that you'll see everybody throw away their profession. It doesn't necessarily mean you'll see everyone saying, I'm going the way of the world. But I'll tell you what it does mean. When love is the foundation of everything we believe and teach, when that begins to wax cold, when that begins to be lost, we're undermining everything we believe. And you'll notice some cracks begin to develop. You'll notice some settling in the spiritual house. You'll notice some doors that just don't open and close right. You'll notice some problems. And I can go and I can try to work with that door, but you know the real problem is something underneath. Something underneath that has started to erode away. And I just don't have that foundation to hold up the things that I believe. It's faith that works by love. That's the only way it works. Our faith, it takes a lot of forms. But this faith that we have in Christ, it works by love. Folks, how's your love today? Is it fervent? Or has it started to wax cold? John said in the second chapter of his epistle, in the 15th verse, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." He said, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The love of the world competes with the love of God. So as I stop to consider for myself, Lord, how's my love for you? What do you love today? Where is your heart? What things have you been desiring? Where has your mind been? What things have you been longing after? You know that prodigal son, I don't think his departure started the day he left the door. I think there was a process. I think there was something that young man began looking down the road and wondering, I wonder what's out there. Maybe he heard stories of wayfaring men that had come by and talked about the glories of other places. Maybe he heard some of those things and wondered at it. and thought, I'll never see that here. But his heart, I believe, started to go out. And the result of that down the road was when the opportunity came, he said, I'm out of here. Children, young people, now's the time to get a hold of the Lord. To get a love for the Lord for yourself. Because I'll tell you, no matter how diligently our parents, the pastors, the teachers have taught the doctrines of God's Word, the doctrines alone, as important as they are, will not hold you, will not keep you. It's going to have to be a relationship that you have with the Lord for yourself. That I have fallen in love with the Lord, and as I've done that, it makes sense now, Lord. I don't want the things of the world. Lord, I see what that does. Lord, I see how that hurts your heart. What is the Song of Solomon talked about? That love is as strong as death. Jealousy is as cruel as the grave. You know, there is an element, I believe, of a jealousy that the Scripture tells us God feels towards us. I want you for myself. And you know, there should be a jealous care of our heart. That I don't want to share this with the world. I don't want this to be divided. I don't want to have a divided heart and offer the Lord a part. Oh, His love has won my heart. He's done so much for me. How could I withhold? How could I offer just leftovers of what's left after I give my heart to the world? To give the Lord my first love. First in place and priority. What about first as in what used to be? Perhaps a place that I look back on in my life and I remember that burn inside. I remember when the Lord would come and visit me when the Word went forth. I remember when I first got saved. I remember the joy. I remember the love. I remember the world had no appeal to me then. But maybe I begin to recognize something's happened. It's just not the same way it used to be. You know, far too many married couples find themselves in a place that over the process of time and living life together, that they come to a place and say, you know, it doesn't feel the same. I don't feel love for you anymore. And you know, the enemy is right there to say, look over here. Here, I've got something I can kindle in your heart. You feel that? Look what I got for you over here, folks. Remember a billboard used to be on 44 passing from Missouri into Oklahoma that said, change your life, not your wife. That's where the change needs to happen. You know that life has a way of changing things. It does. Life has a way of leaving you sometimes feeling battered and bruised, and things maybe just don't feel the same way anymore. What you going to do? Folks, love is more than a feeling. Love is more than a feeling. Love is more than an emotion. Love is a commitment. It was said of King John of Bohemia that his men were so loyal to him. He was a blind king. He wanted to participate and be out on the battlefront. He's blind. His men set him at his wish on his horse. They took their own horses and they tied their bridles to the bridles of the king's horse. They said, King, we're with you all the way. And they got on their horses and they charged head first. You know, love ties us. And yet it's not a bondage of chains. It compels us. It holds us. Love is a decision. Love is a choice. Love is a dedication. When the emotion may not be there, towards my spouse, towards the Lord, towards the Word of God, it's not just about the feeling and emotion. And I can say I read it, it's dry, it doesn't do anything for me anymore, and I get frustrated, and I leave it alone, and you know what? It's then a downward spiral. As I don't feed on it anymore, I have even less desire for it anymore. And you see that in relationships. When people finally get to a point, I just don't care anymore. I'm not interested. You know, the Lord has a way of taking the smoking flax and rekindling it, of not just squashing and putting it out. You know, tonight, today, if there's a spark in your heart, and yet you say, I feel cold. I don't feel the warmth of His love burning in me anymore. You know, the Lord wants to take it and blow on it and cause that thing to flame up again. It is possible. It is possible for relationships, for marriages that have grown cold, that don't feel those tender feelings towards one another anymore. It is possible for that to be rekindled and burn brightly again. The answer isn't throwing it away. It's not giving up. It's not living silent divorce. There's supposed to be more than a paper that keeps us together. There's more than a metal band around a finger that keeps us together. There's a love that's wrapped around our hearts that keeps us together. And I think of the song that said, 1,000 cords, our hearts entwine forever and forever. There's something that binds us together, and it's not rules, it's not expectations. There's a love. I can't explain it maybe, but it's been shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. And I feel it, and it compels me to do things that I would have said, the old me would have said never. I can't do that. But it compels me and it makes me want to. Oh, those cords that have been broken can vibrate again in homes, in marriages, relationships. In our relationships with the Lord, if His word has grown dull, if His ways have become burdensome, the Lord wants you to fall in love all over with Him again. You know, there's counseling that is given sometimes, even out in secular realms, to married couples. You know, many times, if the counsel, at least I believe, is worth its salt, it says it's possible. But you're going to have to be willing. You're going to have to want it. You're going to have to be willing to work at it, whether you feel like it or not. You're going to have the end in mind and say, I want that, however I feel, however hard it is. I am determined to work towards that until I feel that fire burning inside again. It can be rekindled, but we have to attend unto it. Don't just sit by and go your own way and say, well, I don't feel it anymore. You know, one of the things they instruct is you have to own it. And I want to close where we began. In Revelation, the second chapter. Remember He said, you've left your first love. What did He say? I'm done with you. Can't believe it. You're out. Judgment is here. You know He sent that for a reason. You know He sends His word for a reason. And I believe today that He wants to call for us for a reason. You know, I believe if that love has started to grow cold, He misses that. He longs for that with you and with me again. Revelation 2. I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore. You know, it's good for us to stop and remember. You know, I remember. And I've been in places that have been very tough. Places that I was fighting some battles in my mind and in my life. And as I get down to pray, and I start saying, Lord, You have been so good to me. Lord, I remember when You saved me. I remember when You, Lord, I remember what that was. I remember Your goodness to me. And you know, something starts happening. I remember the goodness of the Lord. Oh, don't let your eyes go out to the world. Don't let your focus be set on what this world has to offer. Remember the goodness of the Lord. Remember His love for you. If you don't feel it burning in your heart, stop. Stop in this service, in this meeting, at this junction of your life. Stop and remember on the goodness of God and repent. You know it's not the Lord's fault. You know it's not the Lord who's become negligent. Take ownership. Lord, I've gotten careless. Lord, I haven't been as diligent as I ought to. Lord, there's some things I've started allowing to creep in over time. And Lord, this is where I'm at. I don't understand altogether how I've gotten here, but Lord, I want back. Lord, I want that sweetness back in my soul that I once knew. Repent. And do thy first works, or else I will come. But he sent this to them in his mercy, appealing to them. There's still time. It's still possible. We don't have to go the way of the world. We don't have to let the embers of our love be left in the ashtray, cold, lifeless, dust, nothing left. What once burned so hot in our hearts, just a thing of the past. How's your love? Today, if it started to wax cold, the Lord is calling. Rekindle the flame. You pray for me. Amen.